If you have your Bibles tonight, join me in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read verse 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. If your brother sin against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen, even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or pagan and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by me, by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I among them. Let me pray for us and ask God help tonight. Our Father God's in heaven, Lord, we thank you for tonight, Lord, to be able to complete our last lesson, Lord, on what is the church, Lord. Oh, Lord, this is a very difficult lesson, church discipline, Lord, but church discipline, Lord, you use it, Lord, for your glory to bring brothers and sisters, Lord, back into submission to you, Lord, for them to trust you, Lord, and to be able to see your glory, Lord, to be able to see that you can gain a brother through church discipline. A person can also, Lord, see that, Lord, if they're a believer or not a believer. And, Lord, and they can turn in repentance, Lord, and trust you forevermore. Lord, we ask you with this lesson tonight, bless it, and let it be encouraging for us tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One thing we noticed about this text, Matthew 18, is that it's a text that a lot of time people use out of context. Some people say, well, you're a church, you know, in verse 20, for if two or three gather together, God, I'm in a mess. And you ever heard that before? Somebody say, I can have church at home. That's taken out of context. When Matthew is using this, when we see this in the text right here, but Christ's teachings here, he's getting a discipline. Somebody's got in trouble. This is not about somebody having worship at home. This is actually talking about going to somebody and probably by themselves. Hey, I know you're struggling with this. Let me help you through this. And you help that person through it, it's done. You go to that person again about a certain situation. And they don't want to repent. You take two people with you to talk to this person. Then if they don't want to repent, now what? What happened on the third time? You bring it to the church. A lot of time in our day, we see this kind of weird, don't we? You don't bring your business to the church. You don't do it. But Jesus said, no, this is how you gain a brother. This is how you help a brother. And one thing about church discipline was a thing that actually was very common in our inner city context. A guy named Thabiti Anabewe wrote this book right here, Reviving the Black Church. And one of the things he wrote on here, he gave a history and talks about how inner city churches used to believe in church discipline. Listen to this. The idea of the church discipline may be new to many of our churches and many Christians. Often when things appear new to us, we reject them as alien or foreign to our community and culture. But in truth, church discipline is not new to the African-American church. The practice of church discipline was one of the early strengths of the black church. Greg Wills, church history professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, described the practice among African-American Baptist churches in the 1800s. Listen to what he says right here in the 1800s, or black African-American churches. He said, the picture that emerged is clear. African-American Baptist churches filled the dockets of their ecclesiastical tribunals well into the 20th century. In the antebellum period, the sample churches prosecuted 4% of their members annually, a rate of 39% higher than the white-controlled churches attained. They excommunicated members at a rate of 65% higher than white churches. So black churches, that if somebody was living in sin and somebody was doing things that was contrary to the gospel, in the 1800s, the African-American people and the pastors there, they would apply church discipline. You had really good, healthy churches in 1800, even though we know what was going on at that time. So what went wrong? Why we see now people able to live however they want to live in churches today? Because the lack of the fear of God. In the 1800s, even though these people was in slavery, they had a high view towards God's word. They loved God's word. They loved family. Men loved to lead their families and guide their families. But all of a sudden now, men are not in the home. And that might be because of the incarceration rate. That might be because of all the different things, the system, whatever the case may be. We have seen in our culture the breakdown of families. And when the family broke down, now we're seeing chaos in the church all around us. So these statistics right here is proving, though, is that this used to be common. So how can we get back to this? How can we get back to God's word that say we want a healthy church for our kids? That our kids can come here and learn God's word and see the beautiful picture of marriage, see the beautiful picture of singleness, and see the beautiful picture of children. And that's what we want to be in the church. We want to be an example to our kids and also be an example to other families. Also be an example to one another here, not just the kids. So we got to get back to what does it mean for us to live out the gospel message in the church. Jeff Johnson says in his book on page 115, sin is never to be treated lightly. Sin is never to be treated lightly. That's number one. Christians are to pursue holiness with all their hearts and do all they can to crucify the lust of the flesh. Romans 13:14. This is another reason formal and local church membership is indispensable. It is biblical means of sanctification. Not only is church life a means of sanctification due to the word of God being continually preached and applied to the lives of the church member, but also because the church is the means of accountability and protection. The church is for our good. The church is for protection. Donovan, you don't know what you're getting into in this world. Donovan, you're what, 17 years old? About to be 17 years old. And for myself and Jerry and many of us, this world out here ready to devour you. This world right here is ugly outside of here.
So it's protection and glory?
Yeah, it's accountability and protection. And so by being a part of a church, Donovan, we are there to help you and build you up, to help you be ready for the world. Is Doc the same way for you? Jerry, the same way for you. The church is here for protection, to letting us know that the world hates us, to remind one another in Christ, to build one another up in the stature of Christ. The church is for our good. It's not to be checking off, oh, I got to go to church on Sunday. No, the church is to help make you better person in Christ, to make you look more like Christ at the church. So real, if you're not here, if you're not around us, how can we help you be a man in Christ? That's what the church is for. It's not for in the sense of that I need people to be here for money. I need people to be here to check it out. It's for us to know one another and build one another up in the faith. So the church is for our good and for the glory of God. The church is for our good and for the glory of God. As we live life together, we are to build one another up for the glory of God and for the building up of the church. Did you guys get that one? The church is for our good and for the glory of God. And this is not in church discipline right here. And in church discipline is for building us up for us to be more and more like Christ. Not out of enviousness. Not for somebody to say, I just want to know somebody's business at church and disobey the gospel around them. No, that's not what this is for. It's for us to build one another up so all of us can make it to that glorious place of heaven and for us to bring others in into the kingdom of God by preaching the gospel and taking the gospel to the nation. So is church discipline only in the New Testament? Is church discipline in the Old Testament, you think?
No. But yeah, because what about when Aaron and Moses and all of them, they were telling them what the people
I might as well sit down then. You know it all. I might as well sit down. Ms. Dockett said it right. Good job, Ms. Dockett. That's exactly what it is. She's just a scholar, isn't it? Every week, Ms. Dockett is the scholar. And so, you're exactly right. Aaron, what happened to them? So we see here that the Old Testament discipline, Thabiti says here, discipline practices appear harsh and unloving to many in our day. And there are many horror stories of discipline gone wrong. There's reason to approach this topic with caution. Poor practices hurt people. Church discipline, if you do it wrong, you can hurt some people. If you do it wrong, you got to be careful. But rightly understood church discipline, what the Bible says about correcting others means a restoration and love in difficult situation. You're trying to restore somebody. You're trying to help somebody in Christ. The practice began right at the onset of God's deliverance of Israel from bondage so they can worship him and celebrate the Passover was required of all Israelites. Those who failed to observe the commemoration were disciplined. If a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord offering to the appointed time. So church discipline was all throughout Old Testament discipline was all throughout the Old Testament. If they didn't obey God, God would discipline them for them to see that God requires holiness because God regulates worship to make them better to depend on them. God wasn't like an ego. Let me just discipline them. He was doing that for them to depend on him. So the practice of discipline helped to remove detestable things from God's holy community. That's number four. The practice of discipline helped to remove detestable things from God's holy community. That's Leviticus 18:29. And correct people who desecrated what is holy to the Lord. Again, the practice of discipline helped to remove detestable things from God's holy community and correct people who desecrated what is holy to the Lord.
Yeah, what was number two? Yeah, number three?
Number three. The discipline of God is applied to the disobedience of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Again, the discipline of God is applied to the disobedience of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Sorry about that. The law requires stoning to death when the disgraceful things of being promiscuous was done. Israel was to purge the evil from among them in Deuteronomy 22:18. The very language detestable, desecrated, and disgraceful and purge the evil reminds us that in practicing discipline, the covenant community assumed God's perspective against sin and sinners rather than the sinner's perspective against God and holiness. So we see this in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament believes in church discipline. Upholding discipline was a responsibility that fell to every Israelite from father and mother to elder and city of the city to the entire nation. Again, this is number five. Upholding discipline was a responsibility that fell to every Israelite from father and mother to elders of the city and to the entire nation. So church discipline wasn't just for kids. The fathers and mothers. It's for everybody. To elders in the city, that everybody was there to encourage one another. The goal was fear or holiness, reverence for God. That's why anyone showing contempt toward the word of God or to teachers of God's word were to be put to death in the Old Testament. So God didn't play. God didn't play in the Old Testament. And we believe the same God is in the New Testament. So we see church discipline in the Old Testament, in which we know the Old Testament, it was the invisible church. It was actually Israel. But now we have the visible church in the New Testament. So it goes on to our next one. What about the New Testament? The New Testament continues the Old Testament concern of the holiness of God's people. Again, the New Testament continues the Old Testament concern for the holiness of God's people. The Lord Jesus himself insisted that the new covenant community must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Apostle Peter transferred God's call on Israel to the church scattered throughout Asia when he writes, "Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." Paul reminds the Thessalonians that God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So a church, for us, we have to live a holy life. We have to live a holy life because God required holiness. And John, the beloved disciple, expresses the call to holiness with the words, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." We don't live by the truth if we fellowship with those that say they are walking in darkness. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we live a hypocritical life, we come in here checking out and saying we're doing things right, we are a liar and we do not live by the truth. That's not fellowship. Fellowship for those who are living in the light. As with the old covenant, the new covenant discipline concerned itself with personal relationship, doctrinal fidelity, moral purity. And it goes on to say, "If the sinning brother will not listen to the witnesses, then the matter must be brought to the entire church, who acts as a final court of appeals." If the sinning brother, number seven, you all get that? If the sinning brother will not listen to the witnesses, then the matter must be brought to the entire church, who acts as a final court of appeals. Number seven. Then number eight. The New Testament also calls the church community to exercise discipline in the case of doctrinal error. This one, somebody get theology wrong. If somebody come to the church and say, "Well, Jesus wasn't born of a Virgin Mary." And that's when we say, "Well, no, you're wrong." And that's a sense of discipline there, is that let me sit down and say, "No, the scripture said Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary." If we love one another, we help them think through theology. We help them get doctrine right. We help them walk through that. So somebody gets something wrong that's detrimental to their walk with Christ, we correct them on those certain things in love. But we got to be there to receive the correction. We can't be prideful and say, "Well, they can't correct me on this." No, sometimes you guys going to come to me and say, "Christian, you said something. I don't see it in the Bible." And we're going to sit down and say, "Well, hey, man, I did get that wrong." We're going to walk through it together. So with all this talk about discipline, we need to be careful to also observe the spirit of these instructions. Though the Lord calls his church to exercise correction, he never calls the church to do so in anger or self-righteousness. You hear that again? Let me say it again. Though the Lord calls his church, what number is this? Number nine. Though the Lord calls his church to exercise correction, he never calls the church to do so in anger or self-righteousness. Are you going to try to do church discipline because somebody parked in your parking spot and you just jealous, you mad at them all day? So you're going to bring up something on them just to be able to call them out on issues. At that time, we're not doing church discipline properly. Church discipline properly is doing it in love, not trying to do things in jealousy or hurt. And the last one here, the faithful practice of discipline helps protect the name of Christ, sanctify the church, and recover the erring. Discipline communicates the truth and power of the gospel in the midst of a world certain to the church hypocrisy. You go around right now, so many churches, and so many people singing in choirs, living double lives. People living double lives in church. They're singing in choirs. They're preaching. Men are not leading their families well. All these things are going on in the church, and the church don't do anything about it. For us at Christ the Redeemer, we believe in church discipline. If a man's going to get up there and preach, he better be preaching to his own family, loving his wife. If he's living with another woman, doing all this other stuff going on, he would not be preaching at our church. He would not be playing drums at our church. He would not be driving the church van at our church. He would not be on the cleanup committee at our church. We want to be a people that want not want to be hypocrites. We want to be saying we're walking for the Lord. Yeah, we might mess up, guys. None of us is perfect in here. But we're not going to live double lives saying we're living a life of perfection. We're doing something, but we're totally not doing outside of here. Again, the faithful practice of discipline help protect the name of Christ. A lot of people right now, I was talking to a guy yesterday. I said, I'm probably thinking a high number of probably 70 to 80% of the atheists right now, they probably say they used to be Christians. And you ask an atheist, why you don't want to be a Christian anymore? Because people are judgmental. Or people are living hypocrites. My parents said this right here. My parents says it's all about Christ, but my daddy cheated on his mom, on his wife or something, whatever the case may be. Or this person said this right here, and they was taking money from the church. When we live a double life, we mess up the witness of the gospel to the world. Christ say, let's be a light to the world. People, we got to get it right. We got to trust Christ. We cannot live double lives. If we are, let us help each other through that. Let us repent. Let's repent tonight and say, I've been living a double life. Let us repent tonight and say, let me live for Christ and Christ alone. And that Christ Redeemer, we're going to be there for you through it all. We're going to walk there through it all. No matter what your background is, we're going to be a family. We're going to walk a person through it. But it's going to be occasions that some people are not going to repent. And they're going to be excommunicated from the church because they don't want to repent from it. But we don't want to excommunicate people. We want people to repent and live for Christ and live for Christ alone. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray.
Amen.
Father God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for tonight.